Today we're going to continue in our series on the fruit from the Spirit. If you'll turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter, we're going to look at one more asset or part of the fruit from the Spirit. Remember that the fruit comes from the Spirit. It is mental perspective that when we put into practice becomes our fruit. This is one of the ways that God allows us to think, or God, the Holy Spirit, gives us the ability to think the thoughts that God wants us to think. And in the 22nd verse we read, but the fruit from the Spirit, now the but is in contrast to the works of the flesh, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, or gentleness, or kindness rather, goodness, and today we're going to be looking at faith. Remember that all of these different parts of the fruit, they all work simultaneously, none of which are mutually exclusive to the others. And we're going to look at faith today, and we're see how that operates. This is the faith to live by. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do know that we cannot gain any spiritual food without looking at your word, that that's how we are fed in a spiritual sense, and that we cannot grow. We cannot even sustain a Christian life without substance from your word, and we thank you for that. We'd ask, as you look at your word today, we see that which is applicable to our lives, and that we not have it just as head knowledge, but we put it into practice in each of our lives, and we'll be giving you the thanks and the glory. Amen. Now, when we think of faith, I want to show you what it's not. And the reason for that is there's a lot of fake faith. I was telling somebody earlier, it takes more faith to believe in man-made global warming than to just accept it as that there's cycles in the climate. There's more fake faith, even in Christendom, then there is true faith. So we want to see what faith is. If you'll turn to Matthew, the sixth chapter, I want to show you, and I gave you a bunch of verses that talk about this concept of little faith. And from this misunderstanding of Scripture, people have come up with the idea that this faith is something that you moxie up or that you determine to have on your own. We're going to completely disagree with that from Scripture today. Now, what I'm going to show you then is how Scripture is misused, so that if you come across it in your life, you'll be able to thwart those errant concepts. Now, in verse 30 of the sixth chapter of Matthew, by the way, let me set the context. Back in verses 25 to 28, Jesus is telling his disciples to go out and don't worry about anything. And in verse 28, he gives an example. Why take you thought for your raiment, for your clothes? Consider the grass in the field. They grow and they toil not, neither do they spin. And so when they were to go out and to preach the kingdom from the heavens, they were not even to worry about how they were going to get fed that day, that they would go into a town and they would be taken care of, the way the Father takes care of the grass of the field. Now that brings us down to verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he, God, much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now people have come here and they said, well, if you have little faith, that means you can have more faith. So in Christendom, it's preached, you got to have faith, or you have to have more faith. And they get it from this context, and there's several more verses that talk about little faith. But let me show you something in this context. Look at verse 32. For now, when they went out and preached in Matthew, they're preaching the kingdom from the heavens. Remember the 19th chapter of Matthew, there are two kingdoms. There's the king talked about in the Gospels. There's the kingdom from the heavens, and there's the kingdom of God. The kingdom from the heavens is that Christ would rule over earth. It's governmental. The kingdom of God is salvation. Now, you're going to see both of these in the next two verses, verse 32. For after these things do you, the Gentiles, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. In other words, it's talking about physical needs. And so it's talking about the kingdom from the heavens in verse 32. But look at verse 33. But ye seek first the kingdom of God. So if they're going to preach one kingdom and they're to seek another kingdom, there's obviously two kingdoms here. So what we can ascertain, and if we put it with the other verses I gave you, the people of little faith had belief that Christ was the Messiah of the kingdom from the heavens, but they couldn't extrapolate it to the concept that he was actually deity, the kingdom of God. So little faith, and you have this, well, let's look over at the 17th chapter as well. The 17th chapter. You have a little different term here, but it's talking about the little. It's actually, it is the same term, but it's a textual problem. I'm over in the 17th chapter in the 20th verse. And Jesus, in this context, the disciples had been sent out, and they were told to cast out demons. By the way, that included Judas. And when they came to this one strong demon, they couldn't cast him out. That brings us to verse 20. And they come, verse 19, they ask Jesus, why couldn't they cast out this demon? And he's going to tell them in verse 20. And Jesus said to them, because of your little faith. In other words, you believed in the kingdom from the heavens, but you couldn't believe in the kingdom of God, that I was deity. So you couldn't do it in my name in a true sense. Two objects of faith. Little faith, it took little faith to believe in the kingdom from the heavens that the Messiah was here. But it took more faith, a second object of faith, to believe that Christ was deity. It's not until the 16th chapter of Matthew, is it 16th? Yeah, the 16th chapter of Matthew, that Peter believes that Christ is absolute deity. So the disciples went out, but they didn't have both objects of faith. Now that is not applicable today. Today, and I want you to get this if you get nothing else. Today you either have faith in a promise from God or you don't have it. And by the way, once you have faith in a promise from God, you've intellectually and cognitively appropriated that faith. You don't need to keep having faith in the same promise unless it's applied in a different time. In other words, I don't keep having to have faith that Christ died for my sins. I had that once. And it was real, and I don't need that faith again because now it's real. We'll get to that verse. So there's no such thing. What I did is I did a real quick job on it. We didn't want to spend a lot of time there. But I wanted to show you there's no such thing as degrees to faith. You either have faith in a promise or you don't have it. And by the way, you cannot get that faith on your own. Now, if you'll turn over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, I want to show you a verse that's wrongly translated. If you have an interlinear, you can prove that I'm telling you the truth. Or if you have a Schofield Bible, on page 1300, if you will look in the middle of the Schofield Bible, and if you will look at the middle column, and it's the notation of S, and it tells you what I'm saying is true. So what I'm doing, I just wanted to document that I'm not misusing Scripture. And in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 23rd verse, this is how it should read. Let us hold fast the confession. Meaning, let us agree in verbally, let us agree verbally regarding the hope, not the faith, the hope. Now, what is hope attached to here? Without wavering. So how can we all agree in a hope? Now, back in this context, it's that we have a high priest, and that high priest is Jesus Christ, and we have access to the Father by means of Jesus Christ. So how can we all agree in that promise that we have Jesus Christ as a high priest? It tells you in the last part of the verse, for faithful is he that promised. In other words, God the Father promised us we have a high priest, and he's going to fulfill that promise. And that high priest is available, is actually the promise, to us at any point in time. What this says is that there's a promise from God, and that promise from God has a hope. And that hope is the content of that promise, that we have access to God. Now let's go down to the 11th chapter and the first verse. Any grammar will tell you that has worth any kind of legitimacy that verse 1 of the 11th chapter of Hebrews is set up in definition form. If you want to, mark in your Bible Hebrews 11:1, definition of faith. That's the construction grammatically. It's a definition verse. Verse 1, chapter 11. Now, faith is, and I gave you a translation from Wiest. It's in, and I put it in italics in your notes. I'll read it. Wiest is one of the great biblical scholars. He has an extended translation of the New Testament. And I just showed it to you to show you that I'm not just making this stuff up. That's the reason I did it. Okay, now faith is the title deed. Another word for title, the title deed is in the King James is substance. It could also be translated guarantee or proof of ownership. I would translate it subsidizing it, what makes it real. Now, faith is the title deed of things hoped for. Now, watch the what goes with the word hoped. This is not, I hope I win the lottery. Hope for things. So here's what we have so far. You have the concept of faith, and that faith has as an object some stuff that are contained in a promise, and that's what you're hoped for. Now I want to say something. There's a dynamic or a paradigm of these three words. Faith, hope, and a promise from God. If you see a promise from God, then you know that the other two are involved. They're never conceptually ever are any of these on their own. If you see faith, you know that there's a promise from God and there's a content to that promise called hope. So if I see one of these three words, the other two concepts are embedded in their meaning. Meaning that God promises something. Let's go to salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, God promises you that the work of Jesus Christ saves you, period. So the promise from God is that you can be saved. The hope is that that is what saves you. That's the content of the promise. Now, faith takes that content of that promise, that you can be saved, and makes it real. And anybody that's been saved, rescued from the danger of spiritual death, anybody that's been saved knows that that is one of the most real events in their life. Now, what makes it real? Or as it's called in the King James, substantized. Or as Wiest calls it, a title deed. What gives you the title deed to your salvation or any of the promises from God? Faith. Faith. Now it goes on. Things hoped for and the proof. This word for proof, it's in the King James. It's the word evidence. It's the idea of a legal proof in a courtyard, in a court. That you have a document that proves you're innocent or guilty or whatever. That this is the legal proof that it'll hold up in court. Faith makes it so real that it has conceptual substance in your mind, and that you have the attitude that it is absolutely proved by faith. Now, the very fact that it's listed as fruit from the Spirit means that it comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to say something, and be careful with how very succinct I'm going to be in this definition. You really don't know the full extent of what faith is until you get to Romans, the fourth chapter. Let's turn there. So in all of the Old Testament, you will see faith. The just shall live by faith is in Habakkuk 2:4 or 4:2. But you don't know what faith really is and full extent of it until you get to Romans, the fourth chapter. So in your thinking, I want you to always think Hebrews 11:1, Romans 4. Now, in looking for, remember that the word believe is the verb, faith is the noun. They're the same word, that have the same root in the original language. In English, they look different. Verse 3 of the fourth chapter of Romans. For what says the Scripture? Now, I'm going to change the word here just to emphasize it. Abraham had faith that what God told him, and it was counted him for righteousness. For now him that works is the reward. You earn something. Not reckoned of grace, but debt. So here it's already setting up the fact that when you have faith, you didn't do it on your own. The word grace here means that you couldn't earn it. Turn over the 11th chapter, keep your finger here, and go to the 11th chapter of Romans. The 11th chapter of Romans. It's talking about the remnant of Israel. We get into this in Sunday school in a little while, a couple weeks. Verse 6. If by grace, then no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more works. So then, name of this church is No More Works Immersion Higher Order of Life Church. That's what this church's name means. And what we're saying is that faith and grace are related, neither one of which can be earned. Look over down at the 16th verse of the 4th chapter of Romans. Therefore it is faith that it might be by grace. So in Hebrews, the 10th, 11th chapter, in the first verse, when it says by faith that you can take a promise of God and it becomes absolutely concrete as mentally, and that you can internalize it cognitively to the point that it's like been proven in court by a legal document or a mortgage to, the county owns my mortgage, but a legal document. And that you cannot earn it. It's given to you. The Holy Spirit gives us faith to believe. We have four or five verses that say that. In fact, let's do one. Let's do. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 3. We can do it there. 1 Corinthians 3. I've heard people say, I need more faith. No, what you need to do is be rightly related to the Holy Spirit, and He'll give you all the faith you need. That's the point. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter and the fifth verse. This is talking about these both Paul and Apollos led people of the Lord. Who then is Paul? 1 Corinthians 3:5. Who then is Paul or who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed or had faith, even as the Lord gave to every man. Who gave them the faith? Paul? Apollos? No, God gave him the faith. And we know from Philippians, the second chapter, it was the Holy Spirit. We also know that from Galatians, the fifth chapter. So what we're saying is then, when we talk about faith, it's a God-given ability to see a promise from God as a real thing and seeing it so real that it's as real as a legal document in a court. It's as real as substance. And the word substance there in Hebrews 11:1 has the idea, one of the ways it's used, it has many connotations, as it's the foundation of a house. It's so real that you can cognitively touch it. What makes a promise that real? Faith. It's a divine enabling. It's a divine. That's why somebody who doesn't have the gift of faith for salvation can read 1 Corinthians 1 through 5 and believe it as a historical document or a historical concept, but don't believe it saves them, so they're not saved. And there I use the word believed in different ways. But we're talking today about the divine quality of belief, the divine quality of faith. So, then, let's, the faith, I want to, because of time, we're going to go a little fast on this. But faith is used many ways. I've heard it preached, there's many kinds of faith. No, there's only one quality of divine faith. It's used many different ways. One of which is you get faith to be saved. You use that up. You don't need it again because it's so real. Once a promise is real, it's real. Once you have the legal document, you don't need it again. And that's talking about a mental conception. You also have, I gave you the verses for this, I just want to summarize it. You also have a measure of faith to use your spiritual gift. There's also a body of doctrine called the faith, which includes all the information a Christian needs to overcome the three spiritual enemies. I gave you the verses for that. There's also a body of doctrine called the faith, which is the general reference to grace truth, different from the Old Testament. I gave you the list in your notes. You have the spiritual gift of faith. Now, the one we're going to look at today is the faith to live by. If you look at Romans, the first chapter, we'll start there. Romans, the fifth chapter. So I'm saying there's many applications of faith. But the one that we're going to look at that is part of the fruit of the Spirit is the faith to live by. And here you have, we're going to look at the verses. I'm in Romans, the first chapter, and the 17th verse. Watch how I change a couple words. For therein is a righteousness from God revealed out of faith to faith. Without getting too technical, this is talking about people that had faith in the Old Testament and get New Testament faith. As is written, now here he's going to take an Old Testament truth, and when he puts it in the New Testament, it applies to the New Testament. Now, the word just should be righteous. Okay, let's back up. It says the just should live by faith because it's quoting an Old Testament verse. What does just mean? Just means righteous. What does righteous mean? Act right. So let's read that. The righteous shall live by faith. Let's turn that around. Without faith in your life, a Christian cannot act righteous. Well, I just told you that it takes faith, and we're going to show you, it takes faith to overcome the three enemies, because you have to be the promises. So here's what we're saying. We're setting this up from Scripture, that if you want to live a righteous life, it takes faith. Now, let me tell you, a lot of Christians get this kind of mystical idea of what faith is. I've tried to pin it down from Scripture for you. Faith is always based on what? Well, Hebrews 11:1, a promise from God. No promise from God, you can't have faith. I don't have faith you're here today. There's two reasons I can say that. One of which, I don't have a promise that you're here from Scripture. Two, I can see you and you can't see faith. By the let's go over to the because of time, we won't do that. So, the just to be righteous, if I want to act right, I have to have faith. several things. I have to rightly related to the Father, thus rightly related to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to give me the ability to believe the promises from God that fit the situation. Now let's turn over to Galatians, the third chapter. While you're turning there, the other side of that is true. If we're not having faith, we can't be righteous. Galatians, the third chapter, and we want to look at the 11th verse. Galatians 3, verse 11. That no man, now the word justified has the idea of declared righteous. So you cannot be declared righteous in God's mind, that no man is declared righteous by the law in the sight of God. That means you can go back and you can pretend that you're still under the Ten Commandments and you can perform them all you want, and God's never going to say you're righteous. That's what the verse says. Now let's keep going. In the sight of God. For it is evident the righteous shall live by faith. Now what we're going to do as we go through this, we're going to show you how a Christian lives by faith. Let me give you a bad example of how Christians apply this. One time, this is years ago, my mom was taking $5,000 out of account as she was retiring and putting it in another account. And it happened to be a Christian who was doing the financial work on that. And she looked at my mother. You have $5,000? Now, if you know anything about retirement, that ain't nothing, even 20 years ago. And the woman looked at my mother and said, how do you justify living by faith with $5,000? That's a stupid thing to say. That's not understanding faith. Because there's no promise from God in Scripture that says He's going to set up your retirement to supplement your Social Security. What I'm trying to tell you by using that erroneous example is that people misuse this. Remember, when you see faith, always trace it back to a promise. No promise, no faith. And by the way, while we're at it, faith is always in the future. A promise is always future. That's why in Romans, the 8th chapter, it says that you cannot see a hope. You want that verse? Keep your finger here. Yeah. Let's go back to Romans 8. You can't see a hope and you can't see faith. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 24. For we are saved in the hope. Romans 8:24. For we were saved in the hope. In this context, it's talking about that we're going to get a glorified body, that the curse is going to be lifted. We are saved in the hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. Well, that's because promises are always in the future. Let me ask you this for your intellectual thinking. In the biblical sense, do I believe Genesis 1:1? I don't need a divine enabling to believe Genesis 1:1 because it's not a promise in the future. Got it? I accept it because it's Scripture. I accept it as real. I accept it as fact. But I don't need the fruit from the Spirit to believe the book of Genesis. That's a different kind of belief. It's really an acceptance as fact. Belief is always in the future because a promise is always in the future. A promise is never past. It's kind of confusing because we use the word believe so many times, many different ways. And by the way, there's false faith and false belief. There's at least six in Scripture. Okay, now let's go over to Hebrews, then, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we want to look at the 38th verse. Now it's talking about, this is a real easy one, verse 36. It's talking about the promise, and the promise of from a Christian. Then verse 38. But the righteous, those that act right, shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He's saying, Paul's basically saying, if you don't live by faith, I don't want any part of you. He's saying, I don't have emotional attachment to you. We do govern our emotions, and we should focus them to support those that are living by faith. So now that we've constructed from Scripture that we are to live by faith, and it's not just applying as the person in the example I gave you earlier, that you just don't do anything and God will take care of you. Living by faith, you do things. Let me say that again. Living by faith involves action. Let's look at some of those from Scripture. Now, if you turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, I want to go over this because in circles that are not real close to us, but circles that are on the edge of some of the, let's do it this way, some of the people that have been taught in a common seminary get this wrong. They think that you can overcome the sin nature on your own determination. Now, what if you've been around my teaching at all, you know that that is an absolute stupid thing to say. Oh, I just determined, and I'm going to determine to put my mind above. Just put your mind above. What mind? Your fleshly mind? Or your mind of Christ? Oh, the mind of Christ. Is that your mind? Are you in control of that? Who puts the thoughts in the mind of Christ? Who puts any righteous thought in your mind? Well, the Holy Spirit. So my responsibility is to look at Scripture so that I can analyze the thoughts that come through my mind. Is this coming by the Holy Spirit in the mind of Christ? Oh yeah, I better focus on that one. Or is this coming from my flesh? Oh, I better not focus on that. But it's my job to figure out which one, which is which, and to focus on the one that I... But it never says that you put your mind above. Let's go there. And then we'll come back to Romans 6. All right, let's, before I get too carried away here, turn to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. I'm going to misread it, and then I'm going to read it correctly. You put your mind above. It does not say that. It says you frame your mind above, or let's put it in a little better understanding in modern English, you focus above. Where is the mind of Christ? Well, you participated in here, but where's the focus of the mind of Christ going to be? Up there. So, my job is to recognize thoughts that are coming from the Holy Spirit through the mind of Christ and focus on them. My job isn't to make those thoughts up. You can go through a cotton-picking list of in Christ truth like you're doing the rosary, and it's not going to help you. If the Holy Spirit doesn't lay the particular truth that He wants on your mind and put it in front of you and you focus on it, it's no good. It's not the rosary. It's not the works of the cross. The stations of the cross. Crying out loud. Back over to Romans 6. What's wrong with you, Richard? You just don't put your mind above. I don't have a mind to put up there. I can participate in the mind of Christ that the Holy Spirit generates and that I focus on. Romans, the 6th chapter. They then will come down to the 11th verse, reckon yourselves. See, hey, I have heard sermons on this. I'll tell you who later. I'm related to them. That you, there's no faith here. You just do it. Well, it says you reckon. Does everybody's Bible say that? Oh, let's go back to verse 8. Oh, is verse 8 close to verse 11? Oh, does verse 8 come before verse 11? Oh, yeah, it does. Let's go back to verse 8. Now, if you, since you be dead with Christ, we are believing. Uh-oh, there's faith. We are believing that we shall live with Him. So when I get down to verse 11 and I count myself live, how do I do that? How do I count myself live unto the Father, according to verse 8? By faith in the promise that I've been resurrected with Christ and that pictures what's going to happen in the future. Now, who gives me the faith of what's going to happen in the future that I'm raised with Christ? The Holy Spirit. Is there faith in verse 11? No, but it takes faith to get there. I'm telling you, we got people doing the rosary in Romans the 6th chapter, Stations of the Cross, whatever you want, crawling across glass to please God. No, it's human responsibility to divine enabling. You and I cannot put a righteous thought in our mind. So how do I overcome the flesh? I live by faith that God has promised me that He's given me ample provisions to overcome the sin nature, and that they're in Romans 6:11, and that faith that it works, that promise will work in that situation. Now, if you turn over to the 8th chapter and the 13th verse, it tells you how it works. You don't do it on your own. When I reckon myself dead to the sin nature, I reckon myself dead to the sin nature because I have faith in the future that I will be resurrected completely, and that it won't be just positional. Now, in the 8th chapter, the 13th verse, it says, if you live after the flesh, you're fixing to die. And it's talking about physical death, punishment. But watch the rest of the verse. But if you by the Spirit, you put to death the practices of the body, you shall live. Now, how do I put to death over in Romans 6:11? How do I reckon myself dead to the sin nature, according to this verse? Who puts the sin nature dead in my mind, according to this verse? The Holy Spirit. Now, to overcome the flesh, does it require faith? Yes, it requires the faith that the promise from God is that there's ample provisions to overcome the sin nature, and that promise from God will work. And I cannot do it on your own. Turn over to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. In case you can't tell, people are really getting this wrong, and I want you to get it right. Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 14th verse. I think we had an argument about this on a Tuesday night, didn't we? Okay. Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 14th verse. No, excuse me, it's not the 14th verse. It's, let me see, yeah, it's the 16th verse. Okay, after you put on the armor when you put on the armor to thwart Satan, it says in verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith wherein you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked or evil one. What's the promise there? That the armor's going to work, isn't it? Because this is the finishing touch. So what do I have to use the armor? I have to have the faith in the promise that it's got to work. Turn over to James, the 4th chapter. Here's another promise regarding Satan. Not only will it work, and by the way, with Satan, with this flesh, you play dead mentally, and with the temptation from Satan, you stand up like a warrior. And you resist. If you stand up like a warrior and resist the flesh, you're going to lose. If you play dead to Satan, you're going to lose. You have to get them straight. But here's what happens over in the 4th chapter of the book of James, verse 7. Put under authority yourself there to go for God. So you cannot overcome Satan without a correct relationship to the Father. The verse is starting with that. Now, resist has the idea of stand against the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise. That promise has several things embedded in it. One is that the armor is going to work. Two is that it's not going to be, Satan's not going to constantly always be after you, that sometimes he leaves. If he's constantly after you, it's because you haven't put on the armor correctly. That's the other side of that promise. But I cannot put on the armor unless I have the faith that it'll work, and it'll work in this situation. That's living by faith. So how does the Holy Spirit give a Christian faith to live by? He gives them the correct promises and brings them to their mind because they have studied how to overcome the flesh. How does he help them when they're being attacked by temptation from Satan? He brings to mind, because of their previous study, the correct concepts to overcoming Satan. And he gives the faith that those mental activities will work. He'll flee. Let's do one more. Turn over to Titus, the second chapter. This is our third enemy. In this context, you have one of the most precious promises there is. It's called the happy promise. And that is in verse 13. So we're going to read Titus 2:12. Teaching, and in this context, is talking about the grace from God. Grace from God teaches us, verse 12, to deny or to say no to ungodliness. That's the bad part. And to say no to lust emanating from the world. That's bad. But here's the good. That we should live in self-controlled, righteously acting right, and godly in this present age. Now why? How do we do that? Well, I want to be godly. Verse 13 is grammatically connected to verse 12. How do I live godly in this present evil age? Which is the age it's talking about here. Next verse. Looking for the happy hope and glorious appearance of our great God, even our Savior, Christ Jesus. How do we overcome the world? We realize that this world is not our home. If you need to sing the song, do it. This world is not the home, and at any point we could get out of here. Now, we do collect things. But we collect things, the amenities and things around us, in such a way that we could leave them at any time. If you ever get a guy with a bottle collection. I've known guys with stamps. I know a guy that had tens of thousands of dollars of marbles, these big marbles they made in Germany in the 1800s. And you collect, as a Christian, if you want to collect that stuff, I have nothing against it. I might have a collection of my own. But you collect stuff with the attitude that you can just leave it at any moment. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, I hope the Lord doesn't come because I want to enjoy my grandchildren. And in 3 years later, he was calling them demon spawn. He didn't enjoy them that much. At any time, and that, by the way, even comes for your wife, your car, your job, your house, anything. If anything is above your anticipation of the Lord returning to catch you up to be with Him, it's wrong. But with that attitude, when the world has its lust that they want to be number one, it's okay to use the world, but it never put it number one. And when those lusts come in and they're the number one, that means you've forgotten that the Lord could come at any time. Now, how do I keep in my mind that the Lord can come any time? By faith. That's a promise, isn't it? Isn't it a promise He's going to come and He will not tarry? That's faith. That's living by faith. Now, I could go on, but we won't. Because contrary to what my wife says, I do adhere to that clock. And we're going to dismiss. We're going to take a very brief break. And then we're going to have a business meeting. And I want you to notice a couple things. The business meeting is run by the deacons. There's two spheres of authority in the church. There's the spiritual authority and there's the physical. And in the terms of the physical, the deacons are your representatives and they run that. There is an overlap, particularly in church discipline. So the deacons and they're your representatives will run it. But did you know the whole concept of true democracy, not the one that came from Rome, comes from New Testament church politics, and that we vote on everything physical. We're not going to vote on whether Christ died for our sins or not. That's, you either accept that or get out of here. But we do vote on everything physical. Dan, would you close us in prayer?